Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for this beautiful day that we are celebrating, a time in which we are giving you thanks. And Father, beyond that, we're thanking you for the fellowship that we could come together and not run out of here, but we will have a continuum of fellowship as we enjoy your the food down the stairs and all that you have for us. Father, we just praise you and thank you and lift you up. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, Thursday is the big day. How many of you enjoy Thanksgiving? Yes, sir. I enjoy Thanksgiving much more than Christmas. I've told you that before. Because with Thanksgiving, you don't have to put on an act. You don't have to go and say, oh, I love this gift, and you don't like the gift. You don't have to go spending all kind of money and wrapping things up and spending hours wrapping and then give it to somebody so that they can tear into it. But I believe a solution for that. Nobody listens to me in my home. Rather than pay all the money for the wrapping paper, for the tape, for the bows, for the little name tags on it, why don't you just buy for one time, maybe two of them, buy a blinder. Put the blinder on the person you're going to give the gift to. Then you give them the gift. They have to feel it. They have to try to guess what it is. You pull the blinder off their eyes and voila. It's the same thing. There's not a lot of expensive time that you have to wrap things with. When I was a kid coming down the steps, I got two, maybe three gifts, and they weren't wrapped at any given time. They were under the tree, and that's how I enjoyed it. And I'll tell you what, people today are just absolutely spoiled. Amen? And so, but that's Christmas, but I like Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, we get to eat, you get to smell the aroma of all the food, and you just get to enjoy and enjoy and enjoy. And finally, when you've had enough and you said, I can't eat anymore, you get to go sit down or maybe watch television and then watch a football game if that's your thing or whatever, and then get up and eat again. And that's really, that to me, that's the epitome of what Thanksgiving is all about. Amen? That's what it's all about. But you know what? Paul gave us the epitome scripture of Thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So this coming Thursday, we're going to have friends over, relatives over, acquaintances over. And if, you know, you're going to have people of all sort, maybe people you haven't seen in a while. They're going to come to your home. And maybe you're going to have some people that don't know God or don't want anything to do with God. And when you have this big celebrated time, you're going to ask everybody, if you're sold out to Christ, that is, you're going to ask for them to pay a little respect to the Lord. And you're going to want to honor him. So you're going to ask everybody to bow their head at the table before you eat. And everybody's going to bow their head, even those who are not believers. But they're going to bow their head in silence. Why are they going to bow their head in silence? Because it's Thanksgiving. And they're going to do whatever they are told to do because that is the prelude to the grub. Amen? But the truth of the matter is, when it comes to Christians, when it comes to us as those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, why do we commemorate one day a year because our society has elevated this one day and we call it a day of Thanksgiving? And here we are as Christians, we get so excited because this is Thanksgiving. We're going to thank God. Well, thanking God one day a year would be like buying your wife that colossal gift on your anniversary and give it to her and then forget about her for the other 364 days out of the year. You would come to find that's not going to fly very well. Amen? It doesn't fly very well whether you're a man or a woman or a man, because the truth is everybody would like to have smaller gifts more often than a larger gift one time. Because when you're receiving smaller gifts more often, it means that person has you on their mind quite often. That's why Paul is telling us, in everything, give thanks. Because when you're giving thanks to the Lord, it means you have him on your mind quite often, because in everything you do, you should be thanking him. Amen? Church, we are made up by God to always be busy. Busyness doesn't mean exhaustive type of busyness. You can be busy doing a number of things. You can be busy when you wake up. You can be sitting on your couch and you can be drinking a cup of coffee, or you can be eating a donut. I'm getting myself hungry here. Or you can turn around and you can have anything for breakfast. You can have something for lunch. You can be meandering around. It can be a busyness that you are constantly, constantly involved in. If you're not doing something over there, you're doing something over here, or you're doing something right here, but you're somewhere all the time doing something. And whatever you're doing, whether it is something of great importance or if it's something incidental, it doesn't matter. You're doing something. And what Paul is telling us, that no matter what you're doing at any given time, in everything, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. So thanksgiving shouldn't be a one-day ceremony. Thanksgiving should be 24/7. It should be a continuum. It should be it should be an absolute ongoing perpetual behavior where we are giving God thanks in every facet of our life. Amen. That's what true thanksgiving is. And you know, King David also had given thanks to the Lord in a great momentous way. And of course, why did he do so? Because of the great forgiveness God had given him. God had forgiven him. He was a liar. He was an adulterer. He was a home wrecker. He was a murderer. He had done all kinds of things. And God found him out. And when God found him out, instead of him trying to make excuses, he asked for forgiveness. And because of that, God forgave him. And God actually said about him, there's a man after my own heart. And because he was totally forgiven, he had continued to write throughout the book of Psalms, all the songs that he wrote songs of thanksgiving. As a matter of fact, he wrote in Psalm chapter 92, verse 1, there you find that he says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Psalm 100, verse 4, he said, give thanks to him. And Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5, I like these first five verses. It kind of goes hand in hand with the song that we sang, bless the Lord, O my soul. He said this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And let us never, ever, I'm adding to it a little bit now. Let us never, ever, ever forget all the benefits that he has given to us. What are the benefits he has given to us? He has forgiven all our iniquities. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again. We are all sinners saved by grace. But what he does, he takes your past sins, the present sins that you are working with, and the future sins that haven't even come into your occupation yet, and he forgives all of it. It is totally under the blood. So he heals all, he forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. And he crowns our heads with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So David joins us in this moment of giving thanks to the Lord. Do you know that the Bible actually makes it very clear that if you don't give thanks to the Lord, it is downright evil. It is evil. As a matter of fact, it's going to cause some major difficulties for you. Look what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their hearts. So in other words, they didn't pay any attention to God. They did not give recognition to God. They didn't throw any thanksgiving over to the Lord. They thought of themselves as, I am my own provider. I'm self-sufficient. And because they kept that kind of an attitude and they didn't give any praise and thankfulness to God, look what it says about them. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. God will darken your heart. He will have your mind waxed over if you don't give him thanks for what is deserving to give him thanks. If you start becoming your own God, then you have a problem on the horizon that's coming your way. Amen? How many of you know that God is the most taken advantage person in the universe? He is taken advantage of unlike any other person. And the reason I say that is because everything we have, everything we do, is all because He has provided it for us. The very fact of why you are here and alive this morning, He woke you up. He woke you up this morning. If it was your time to die, the Bible says it is appointed once to die and then the judgment. The whole reason why we are here, because our time hasn't come yet. And only He knows.
In the Hebrew, the word have does not exist. All that we have really borrowed.
It's borrowed. I was going to say it. Yes. It's all borrowed. And the truth of the matter is, you are in this place, and there's an appointment for your death that only God knows. And so obviously it didn't happen yet, and that's why you've been privileged to be alive. And also you are in the sanctuary because God anoints the footsteps of the righteous. Amen? And so you are here because God enlisted you to be here. And you are here and able to not even think about it, but you're breathing. You're inhaling, you're exhaling, you're not even thinking about that because He controls the number of breaths that you're going to have in life. And if God were to get stingy with the oxygen, oh my goodness, we'd be on a nervous breakdown. If He held up the oxygen for 10 seconds, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, we'd lose our minds. You can't breathe in for that long a period of time. And I'll tell you something, even atheists, if God was stingy with the oxygen with an atheist, you'd hear them say, "Oh my Satan!" They wouldn't say that. They'd say, "Oh my God!" Because all of a sudden they would have a recollection of who their provider of their life is. When they come to the end of it all, and now the flesh can't do anything to try to offend God any longer, and they know they're about to die, they'd be giving God all the praise and thanksgiving and honor. Amen? So I want you to know, God provides everything you and I will ever need and everything we have. Every good gift comes from above, and He's already provided it. Matter of fact, let me put it to you this way. The very clothes you have on your back, God provided it. Whether it be made out of animal skin of the old days or whether it's out of synthetics, the synthetics come from vegetation, which comes from the ground. The ground is part of the world. Who made the world? God. The house that you have is made out of brick, stone, and mortar. That all comes from the earth. Who created the earth? God created the earth. Amen. The glass windows that we have, it comes from the sand. The sand is part of the makeup of the ground. Even the timber that goes into the 2x4s, 4x4s, and the structure of a building, that comes from the trees. And God created the trees. Even the shingles on the roof that has the tar basin, that comes from the rubber tree. That comes from the tar pits of the ground of where they dig it up and they refine it to make it what it is. Everything we have comes from the earth. Even the automobile you drive. You say, wait a minute, God doesn't make an automobile. The mineral ores have been deposited in the ground, and over the many centuries, man has learned to dig it up and learn how to, by combustion, molt it down and refine it so it would be tensile or hard and being able to hold nowadays, especially the combustion of engine blow up inside so that we could keep on moving. God has created everything, anything that has to do with that automobile. It all came from the earth. Amen. Everything you have comes from the earth. The money you have in your pocket, if you have coins, silvers, whatever, it all came from the depository that's in the earth. Man has taken it, and that's why we have coins. If you have paper money, that came from the trees. And you take the paper money you have, you put it in your wallet. Where'd the wallet come from? The wallet comes either from skins of animals or again, synthetics, it all comes from the earth. I don't care what you do. I don't care what you have. As Brother Ron had said it, it is already lent to you. You only have so many days on this earth, and God knew you before you were born, and He knew the number of days that you would have. And so to bless you mightily, He has given you wonderful things so that you can enjoy life, but it's all lent. When you go home to be with the Lord, it's not going to be taken back with you. You're going to leave all of your wealth and abundance behind. But while you're here, God has blessed you. And everything you have and everything that I have, it all came from the hand of God. And what God expects in return, He wants us to remember Him. He wants us to remember that He is the source of everything we have. Now you might say, well, God's a little egotistical. Come on, He wants us to thank Him about all these things? He's no more egotistical than you are with your children. How many times have you had to go to your children and say, you have no respect for nothing. You don't have any care whatsoever. You don't appreciate what mom and dad have done for you. And then you go on and you tell them your history. You know, I've worked 40, 50, 60 hours to put food on the table, to fill your belly, to keep you healthy and wealthy. I have taken care of putting clothes on your back. I give you the comfort of a sound home, a warm, comfortable home. I put the sheets on your bed. I give you a pillow. I give you a comfortable bed. I give you everything you need. I give you the education that you need. I'm paying for that so that you can get the education that maybe I didn't have. And then along the way, I give you even my keys to my car at times when you came of an age to let you drive. And if you were really spoiling your child, you might have said, and I even bought you a car when the time came. And then when they want to jump ship, they want to fly out of the nest, then all of a sudden they have an attitude. And they believe that basically they are their own source. And they try to tell you, you didn't do anything for me. I did it for myself. And then you turn around and say, you have no appreciation for anything. None whatsoever. You know, I really think if parents had to do it all over again, there would be less children on the earth. Why? Because of lack of appreciation. Amen? And so it is with us, with God. God wants us to appreciate what He's done for us. I will say this. If you have children today, in our modern day, and they are of an age where, you know, they know everything about Christmas, and they know that there's no Santa Claus and all that stuff, and they turn around and they give you a wish list of 10 items that they want. You buy them 9, and you don't buy the 10th, they'll quickly surge through the 9, but they'll hold you accountable, and they'll stay on you because they want that 10th. Because, again, there's a lot of spoiled children nowadays. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. So we come to find, talking about Thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is on His way to Jerusalem. He's passing around Galilee, and there He comes past a leper's colony. And there are 10 lepers, and they're crying out to Christ. There are 9 Jewish boys and 1 Samaritan boy. And they are in this leper's colony. Why? Because with leprosy, they had to be taken out of society, removed from every other person, because leprosy was a terminal illness, and it was a very contagious illness. I'm going to talk to you more about it next week. I'm going to give you a titled message called The Law of the Leper. And I really believe if you come back, you're going to understand what true leprosy was in the Old Testament and what leprosy is in the New Testament. Amen? But I'm not going to get into all the details. But I will tell you, these 10 young men were in the leper's colony. And they had heard about Jesus. And they are filled with sores and pus and repulsive odors that were all around them. And they saw Jesus coming, and they yelled out with a loud voice together, all 10 of them, Jesus, Master, Lord. They gave Him all kind of adjectives. They needed His help. They said, heal us, please, save us. Jesus turned around. He just went like this, go show yourself to the priest. Now, there's a reason for it. I'll talk to you more about that next week. And as they are walking away, all of them are taking maybe 15, 20 steps. Follow me, Joanne. 15, 20 steps. And as they're walking, the skin started to get healed. The boils, the sores started to go away. All the pus dried up and it was gone. The pungent odor was gone. And they saw that their skin was like that of a brand new baby. And they were so excited and filled with joy. But the Samaritan, who was considered a dog in the eyes of the Jewish people, the Samaritan, he turned around and he went back to Jesus and he bowed at his feet and he said, "Thank you. Thank you, Lord." And Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, he asked him a very important question. He said to him a very provocative question. He said, "Were there not 10? Where are the other 9? Where's the other 9 at? Why didn't they come back?" I'll tell you where the other 9 were. I'll tell you where those 9 Jewish boys were. They were too busy celebrating the blessing. They were too busy looking at their skin and said, "Man, I'm healed." They were too busy recognizing the fact, "I get to go back home. I get to go back in society. I get to go back with my family, my wife, my children. I get to go back and stay in the temple and worship God in the temple. I get to go back with my friends and I get to go back to work." They were overwhelmingly excited about the blessing, but they forgot the blesser. Amen? And I want you to know, we can say, "Well, how stupid were they?" I want you to know that we are just as guilty, because many a time God blesses us with so many things. He blesses us with a new car, new house, some beautiful clothing, whatever. And we turn around and we vacate. We forget about who blessed us. We tell somebody about all the blessings, but we never introduce them to the one who has been the giver of the blessing. We don't tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we kind of put them on the shelf. And that's how we behave. Until, of course, Thanksgiving. Then we'll bring it up. By the way, this year, Jesus, I'm going to remember you on Thanksgiving Day. So you just sit tight. I'm going to remember you. I'm going to tell you everything that I know that I should be giving you a blessing for. A lot of people might say, some people might say, "I have no blessings to be thankful for. My life is nothing but a trash bin. I have nothing but problem and irritation and despair and dismay and I have sickness and disease. That's all I have in my life. I have nothing to give thanks for." And I'm here to tell you, well, welcome to life. Welcome to the reality of life, because that's what life is all about. The Bible never said we're going to take a tiptoe through the tulips. No, we're going to go through trials and tribulations, and we're going to go through a lot of difficulty. But the problem with you, why you don't see the blessings God is giving you, because when you have your eyes affixed on all the things that are negative, when you have your eyes and your heart on the turmoil, on the problem, on the issue, they become colossal to you. And the next thing you know, that's all you talk about. You're telling people about your problem, about your circumstance, about, "Oh my God, how am I going to take care of this?" And here, you don't see the raindrops of the blessings that are coming down from the hand of God. You don't recognize it because you're too overcome and you're not giving thanks. Therefore, your heart has become futile and your heart becomes hardened. Just like we found in the scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because you're not giving thanks to the Lord. You're not giving thanks to the Lord. Listen, I know we've had a hard year, some of us. We've had hard days, hard weeks, hard months. And we've had all kinds of problems. But those problems that you have, I want you to pay attention. The only reason why you have problems at all is because you're alive. Amen? You have been given a beautiful, beautiful gift called life. And this beautiful gift that is called life, God has given it to you. God has blessed you with it. God has given you everything you're going to need. He doesn't want you to be so concentrated on all the trials and all the tribulation and all the problem. He just simply wants you, as Paul said, in everything, give thanks. Because instead of, when you give thanks to God, then you can't get your eyes affixed on the problem. You have your eyes affixed on Christ. As you're giving Him thanks, it doesn't matter. Amen? And when you give Him thanks, things are going to turn around. things will turn around, not in your time zone, but in God's time zone. And here's what First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 doesn't say. Because a lot of people got this all messed up. It doesn't say, in everything, give thanks for. It doesn't say, for everything, give thanks to the Lord. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It doesn't say, for everything. It says, in everything. I want you to catch that. God doesn't want you to give him thanks for the fact that you're sick in your body. Come on, that's stupid. Don't give him thanks for the sickness. Don't give him thanks because you have problems financially and give him thanks for your poverty. Don't give him thanks for the fact that you lost your job. Don't give him thanks for the fact that you had your house burned down. That's not what you give him thanks for. He didn't do it. You give him thanks in the problem, in the mix of the problem. Get your eyes off of the problem. Get your eyes affixed on Christ. And when you do, and you are constantly saying, thank you. Well, you know, you're going to die in 6 months. Thank you. You thanking him for dying in 6 months? No. You're thanking him because in everything, I'm going to thank him. I got my eyes concentrated on him and not on that, because if you don't get your eyes constantly affixed on Christ, constantly thanking him, what's going to happen? Yes, you're going to have problems, but they won't have you. If you have your eyes fixed on Christ, they won't have you. But if you don't have your eyes fixed on Christ, giving him thanks in every situation, then you are going to find that they're going to have you lock, stock, and barrel. And they're going to bow you over, and you are going to be overwhelmed, and you are going to be nothing but a walking, talking zombie. That's all that's going to go on. We are to have trials and tribulations, but they can't have us. Amen? They can't have us. Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, of the minor prophets. And look what he says here in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. He said this, though the fig tree may not blossom, though the fig tree may not blossom, though I may not get the job, though I may not get the promotion that I thought that I was due, though I may have lost all my money because I got suckered and put all my money in a bad money market investment. Maybe everything went dry on me. The fig tree didn't blossom, nor fruit on the vines, nor though the labor of the olive may fail. The olive tree produced olives. Oil was produced from the olives. They would press the olive and they would manufacture oil in the days. That's how they do it today as well. But in Israel, in the old days of Israel, oil was an absolute necessity. It was used for heat. It was used for cooking, for fire, for cooking. It was used for anointing. It was used for rubbing. It was used for the production of the anointing, as I already repeat, for the prophet. The prophet would be anointed with oil. So you find that the olive tree, if it didn't produce, it meant there was some major problems. So he's saying, the fig tree hasn't produced, the olive tree hasn't produced, and he goes on and he says, and the fields yield no food. I planted and I planted in the spring. Here it is to the end of the harvest where it's coming right before the snow, and I have no food. All my plants, all my crops in the garden have dried up. And if that's not bad enough, he goes on and says, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. I don't even have any animals. I just have the animals that I use for reproduction. So if I'm going to go through this winter, I have no figs, I have no olives, I have no food out of the ground, I'm going to end up eating the animals for me and my family to survive. We're in a bad situation. Would you say that's where Habakkuk is talking? We're in a bad situation. Habakkuk probably could have said, oh my God, what am I going to do? But you know what he said? Look at verse 18. He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Oh my. I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. Doesn't mean, guys, he's going to make you queer. It means he's going to lift you up. He's going to lift you up. Now listen, how can he say that? How can he say that? That I am going to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is my strength. He is going to take care of me. How can he say that? Because he knows something. He knows what we all should know as followers of Christ. That no matter if you have a time on the mountaintop where you're basking in the sun of the beauty of life, or if you're in the valley, or if you're in the lowest pit of the valley, the Bible tells us that Jesus promised us, I will never, ever, ever leave you nor forsake you. I am there with you. I'm with you when times are good, and I'm with you when times are bad. But let me tell you something about Jesus. What Habakkuk is saying, not only is Jesus there when times are bad, but he's there and he will pick you up when you can't move anymore, when you are paralyzed by all the things going on around about you. He will pick you up and he will walk you onward and upward to a higher place. He will bring you to a glorious place and he will bring healing to you where a judge says, you're never going to see your grandchildren again? Hogwash. They can't supersede what Jesus is going to do. He picked you up. He's going to raise you to a higher place. He's going to bring all that your desires are because you put your delight in the things of God. Amen. Hallelujah. How about Brother Job? I love Brother Job. He's my hero. In today's economy, he would have been considered to be a multi-billionaire. That's how much cattle and sheep and camels and all other animals that he had. He had men servants, maid servants to watch over his large stock. And he had 10 children, and he had a relationship with God that was solid. He was married. And finally, you know, Satan comes into the throne room of God one day. And he said, I'll tell you why Job worships you and is constantly praising you and thanking you. Because you bless him so much. Remove the veil, the covering around him. Let me have action on him a little bit. Let me have a go at him. I'll guarantee you he won't be praising you anymore. God said, okay. They were playing a chess game in heaven, and Job, his life was on the line. And God said, you can have my servant Job, but Satan, you can't touch his life. First thing Satan does, he comes and he afflicts him with boils all over his body. He is overwhelmed with sickness. He's in so much pain, he can't move. He's sitting in the dust of the wilderness, just sitting there, because he can't go anywhere. And he has friends that come, friends that denounce his faithfulness to God and said, this is on you because of, you obviously have sinned against God. He said, no, I haven't. So he's fighting with them. Then he comes and he finds that his 10 children, all 10 of them, die immediately by the tossing of a rock. One day, all the children are gone. He lost his camels. He lost all his animals. He lost his men servants, maid servants. He even lost the marital constitution of his wife. After months of seeing this, she said to him, why don't you just curse God and get it over with and die? You know what he said? He said, listen, the Lord giveth, and the Lord takes it away. The name of the Lord shall be praised. I'm standing on the strength and the love of my God. And so with that, God restored him back completely. Why? Because you'll find a little portion in the book of Job where at the end of it all, he fell prostrate before his God. Prostrate, that's the right word. He fell prostrate before his God. And as he was laid out, he was worshiping and thanking God. And then you come to find that God had restored everything back to him. He got back double everything that was stolen. Now you say, well, what about his children? He didn't get back double, but the Word of God says that the new children that he now had, they were women, girls, and they were the most fairest of all the women of Israel. They were the most beautiful women Israel had ever seen. They were the most anointed women, and they were prophetic. They were prophetesses that God had blessed him with. Amen? What about Paul and Silas in the book of Acts chapter 16? There you come to find Paul and Silas. They're unjustly incarcerated. They're put in a Philippian jail. They didn't do anything to deserve being beaten and put in the jail. And here, the guard of the Philippian guard at the midnight hour overhears them, not grumbling, but he overhears them giving praise and glory to God, and they are giving thanksgiving to God. And the Bible says, when he heard that, then immediately all the prison doors were opened. All the prison doors became open. Why? Because they got their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. They were giving praise and thanksgiving to Christ in the very situation instead of grumbling about the situation. Amen? How about Jehoshaphat? How about Jehoshaphat? He's with the men, the warriors of Judah, and they're coming against the Moabites. There's 3-1. The Moabites are overcoming the men of Judah. And he's on a mountaintop looking down in the valley, looking at all the Moabite army. And instead of getting a nervous breakdown about it, instead of getting overwhelmed, you know what he did? He got down on his knees and he began to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And the men that were with him, they gave thanks and praise to the Lord. And when they did, God sent an angel who went down into that valley and caused them to be totally confused. And they started to kill one another. And when it was all said and done, Jehoshaphat and his men went down into the valley. They drove away the rest of the army, the remnant that was there. And the spoils were theirs for the taking. The spoils were theirs for the taking. There's a song that we sing. Let the weak say, I am strong. We sang that this morning. Let the poor say, I am rich. That song is just not a song. That song, it implies something. When everything around you externally is going crazy, inside you should not be shaken. Because you come to realize, if you have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that the kingdom of God is an unshakable kingdom that you're a part of. And Jesus has now attached himself to your heart. And you and he are attached at the heartstring. Therefore, it can all be shaken on the outside, but it will not all be shaken on the inside of you. You will be as calm as a cucumber, because you know that you know that you know that nothing that's happening out here is going to come in and hurt me over here. Amen? And so we find that it says, in everything, give thanks. Why am I to give thanks? What benefit does that do me? Well, you come to find the last line of 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when you give thanks to the Lord in everything, then you are in God's will. When you are not thanking him and you are grumbling, you're out of the will of God. You're totally out of the will of God. Amen? There's a lot of professional grumblers that are in the church today. And they grumble and they grumble and they grumble and they wonder why nothing ever turns around for them. Because God won't move on your behalf in that kind of an atmosphere. But God instead, he wants us to give thanks in everything. For this is his will for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who don't grumble, no matter how dynamically problematic the situation is, they don't grumble. Why don't they grumble? You ever scratch your head and say, how can they put a smile on their face? Oh my goodness, if that happened to me, I'd be losing my mind. How can they do that? They don't grumble. Why? Because they know something. They know something. People who don't grumble know something. People who do grumble don't know something. That's why they grumble. What is it we're supposed to know? Well, it tells us so in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know, and we know, and we, what is it that we should know that would stop us from ever grumbling? We know that God, that all things work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We should know that behind the scenes, while we're going through this torturous moment, behind the scenes, Jesus is behind the curtain. He's knitting this, shaking this, tweaking this. He's turning it all together. He's taking all the bad of your past, your present, and your future, and he's knitting it together for something wonderful and something good that you didn't even see coming. And he is going to bless you and bless you mightily. Amen. He's going to knock your socks off. Why do you think Moses' mother, why do you think Moses' mother turned around and took her brand new baby, little Mo, and put him in a wicker basket when all the babies of that day were dying? She said, Mo, I'm going to let you go. You'll find that in the scripture, Ron. You probably didn't read it. And she put Mo down into the wicker basket, and there he goes down the Nile. Down a ways, there is Pharaoh's daughter taking a bath. Here comes the baby crying and boo-hooing. She picks him up. She falls in love with him. She holds him. She takes him as her own, adopts him, brings him into the palace. And now Pharaoh, her dad, accepts him as his son. And now Moses, he is going to now be the next in command. When Pharaoh dies, he would be the next king. But along the way, he's still a baby. And she brings this baby into the palace. And now Moses' little sister, Miriam, she kind of follows. And she says to Pharaoh's daughter, my mother just had a baby. And if you need that baby weaned, my mother can wean that baby for you. She said, I would like that. And so you come to find that it all worked out together for good, because Moses' mother, who let go of little Mo and let him go down the river, now she was going to be the nanny for the lifetime of when he was going to be weaned, and she was going to get paid for it. When you think of Moses at the age of 40, he came to realize that he's truly not an Egyptian. He is one of the Jews that are under the assault of the Egyptian soldiers, that they are absolutely tortured and being beaten every day. He said, I can't stand this. And then he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating on one of the Jewish men. He went out and killed the Egyptian taskmaster. Instead of thinking that the Jewish men were going to say, our hero, they said, now, are you going to kill us also? And he knew that now word was going to get around that Moses killed an Egyptian, and when Pharaoh hears it, he's going to kill him. So he runs and he says, I'll never go back to Egypt again. But 40 years later, God was able to get him to turn around and go back to Egypt. When he went back to Egypt, he was the one that was going to lead them out of the bondage of the incarceration that they were in, because God turned all things and worked it all out together for good. And I leave you with this. Jesus fed 5,000 men, not counting women or children. In that day, it was a male society. Women were looked down at as if they were dogs. So when it came to counting heads, they never counted the women. And you come to find that it says that Jesus fed 5,000, but in actuality, he probably fed close to 40,000 people. And when Andrew came to him and says, the hour has become late and we need to send them away, Jesus said, we have no food. He said, well, how much you have? He says, five crackers and two sardines. That surely isn't enough, Jesus. In actuality, two fish and five loaves of barley. Jesus said, no. Have them sit down. He said, give that food to me. He took the two fish and the five loaves of barley, and he took them and he lifted them up to heaven. And he said simply to his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father as a beautiful example, he said, thank you, Lord. I ask that you bless this. And he took it and he gave it to his disciples in baskets, and they distributed it. And as they distributed that food, they kept on multiplying and kept on multiplying. Some 40 to 50,000 people ate and ate and ate till they couldn't eat not another morsel that they could put in their mouth. When it was all said and done, then Jesus said, now go out and get all the remnant and put it back in the baskets and bring it back. They found that there were 12 baskets of remnant left over. What does Jesus want us to understand? When you are going through it, when you are going through a problem that is immeasurable, beyond your human imagination, don't you dare have doubt in God. Don't you dare grumble. Don't you dare be overcome by peering into the problem and having it actually incarcerate you, that it has you so bad that you cannot even think about giving Christ thanks in the midst of it. But when you take the little that you have, even though it's not enough, instead of you grumbling, you begin to give thanks to God for what you do have, He will give it back to you and let you know it was more than enough of what you needed. Because you're looking at it from a horizontal platform of a human type, but I'm looking at things from a vertical or a topographical form. I want you to see, I see the end before the beginning. And I see great and mighty things of what I'm going to do in your life. So church, don't let this Thursday be the only time of the year where you sit around and give thanks to the Lord. It's okay to eat that dead turkey. It's okay to have fellowship. It's okay to enjoy life. It's okay to enjoy family. And it's okay to give thanks, because ultimately, for those that are unsaved, might be the only time they ever hear the truth of the gospel that's coming out of your mouth. But for you, God expects in everything, not for everything, but in everything, you give thanks unto the Lord. For that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Can you say amen?